The other week I was picking up the kids from school, and when I got to the gate, there was a dad there that I know. We chatted about what we'd been up to that day, and I said that I was talking with a family about a funeral. He responded by saying something like, "I don't know how you do that, especially for a child. How do you do it?" Now, the person who I was preparing the funeral for was not a child. I don't know what was going on in his mind. How can you do it, especially for a child? And then we kept chatting a little bit more about life and funerals, and then the bell rang and the kids came and the conversation was over. And about 10 minutes later it hit me. Why didn't I mention the resurrection? How do we cope with disastrous, horrible things? Well, it's got to be about the resurrection. Why didn't I say something to him like, you know, yeah, it is incredibly sad, but because of Jesus' death and resurrection, there's hope in the middle of sadness. Why didn't I say something about Jesus? Why is it that 10 minutes or an hour after the opportunity, I have the clearest Jesus-centered thing to say to someone, but rarely in the moment? I reckon that's probably something that many of us can resonate with. Maybe you're relieved that your minister has the same experience. Maybe you're a bit disappointed in me. I'm the professional. Surely a minister shouldn't be dropping the ball. Maybe even the mention of talking about Jesus or witnessing or evangelism, whatever it is that you use to talk about this, maybe just raising this topic and you're feeling regret and pain. Maybe you've never considered talking to someone about Jesus. I mean, why would you do that? Isn't religion personal? Isn't it none of anyone else's business? Today we're at the end of our Back to Basics series, and I hope it's been good for you either to revisit the basics, or maybe this has been building a foundation for you. Over our series, we spent 2 weeks seeing how God saves. Salvation is entirely from God. It's not about what we do, but by grace through faith. And because it's from God, because God declares anyone who trusts in Jesus to be justified, then, and this is the best news, we can be confident about eternity. We can be sure of what will happen when Jesus returns. We then saw how God's grace changes us. Good works don't save anyone, but if you're saved by Jesus, then his grace changes you. Then we move to thinking about the conversation we have with God, listening to God as we read the Bible and speaking to God through prayer. And then last week we saw how God is making a people. He's given us each other to encourage us to keep trusting in Jesus. And then today we're thinking about taking the message of Jesus to the world. So last week we were thinking about church. This week it's the world. And now the first question that comes to mind on this is, why? In Aussie culture, one of the unspoken rules is you don't talk about sex, politics or religion. And maybe you do or don't follow those rules, but why do we reckon that one of the basics of following Jesus is talking about him? Well, on a basic level, it's because Jesus tells his disciples to. In that well-known Great Commission, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The only way you can make a disciple of Jesus is by telling someone the good news about him. It's how you and I became Christians. Someone told us about Jesus. And now a command's well and good. If Jesus says do something, do it. But on a deeper level, it's about love. If Jesus is correct and there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be feared, if every human is trapped in sin and can only be saved by Jesus, then if we care for them, we'll tell them how they can avoid God's punishment. With all the bushfires around at the moment, we keep hearing stories of evacuations. When a fire is bearing down on a township, what do the emergency workers do? They tell people, evacuate, get out of here. They knock on doors, they send text messages. They care for the people, so they do whatever they can to get out the message that they need to flee for safety. If there is a hell to be feared and a heaven to be gained, then telling people about the Saviour Jesus, it's the same kind of thing. But it's not only about caring for people. The Bible gives us the big motivating truth about God's plans, God's mission. And I reckon this inspires us to tell people about Jesus. In Colossians, we're told God's big plan and purpose is through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's plan is to reconcile all things through Jesus, to put everything right again through Jesus. And part of that reconciliation is what we heard about in the first week, that sinners trust in Jesus and are declared right before God. They're justified. That's one of the ways that God makes things right, by making us friends with God. So there are three reasons, I'm sure you can think of more, three reasons to talk about Jesus. One, it's commanded. Two, out of love for people. It's the only way they can be rescued. And three, because of God's glorious plan of reconciliation. So if you love Jesus, that's three good reasons to break the Aussie cultural rules and speak about him to those who aren't saved. But how do we do this? Well, we're now going to look at those two main passages for today. The first is Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, so Colossians 4. And in these verses, Paul talks about three groups of people. There's the we in verse 3, there's the I in verse 4, and there's you in verses 5 to 6. Now next week we're going to come back to Colossians. We're returning to a series we've been kind of coming in and out of over the last 6 months. And so starting next week, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about these three groups, who is the we, the I, and the you. But today, what I want us to see is that all three groups have the task of telling people about Jesus. So the we or us group in verse 3, they've got an obligation to speak about Jesus. And Paul wants prayer for them to have opportunities to do that. It's their job to be getting the message of Jesus to the world. So verse 3, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So that's the we. Then there's the I, and that's Paul, who wrote the letter, Paul and Timothy. Here's Paul, he's the great apostle, the great messenger of Jesus, and he also wants to be prayed for. He wants people to pray he'll be clear when he speaks about Jesus. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. The gospel of Jesus, it's a pretty simple message, isn't it? Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's very simple. But we do a pretty good job of muddling things up and making it complex. We use weird words like, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Sounds a bit icky. I don't know if anyone wants that. No, what we need, just like Paul, is to be clear. And the third group, so there's the we and the I, the third group is you. And this third group, they're to be making the most of every opportunity. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And what are they to do with their time? Well, they're told to have grace on their lips, which might simply mean that they're to be nice, to have gracious and pleasant conversation. But I wonder if it's more than that. I wonder if a conversation full of grace means the good news that Jesus lived, died, and rose again so sinners can be friends with God, having God's grace on their lips. And he also tells them to have conversations seasoned with salt. And this is a weird metaphor. Maybe salty conversations stand out. It's not bland. It stands out. It's noticeable. Maybe it's a metaphor to say, to have conversations that are wise and winsome. I'm not sure, but either way, the goal is to answer everyone, for our talk to be filled with answers about Jesus. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now I've pointed out that there's three groups talked about here. There's the we, there's the I, and there's the you. And next week we're going to have a bit of time thinking about who these groups are. But the point is, whoever these groups refer to, all believers, all of these groups have the job of talking about Jesus, making the most of opportunities, having salty and gracious conversation. On Wednesday, a bloke sat down next to me and we started having a chat. The conversation started with the weather, like most conversations do, and then, well, it's November, it's almost December, so what's the next topic of conversation? How the year has gone so quickly. Who else has been having those conversations over and over again? The weather and the speed of the year. That's where it started, but very soon this bloke was telling me his life story about the stressful jobs that he'd had working shift work, which led to him having two heart attacks by his early 50s. Now, unlike the conversation I was telling you about at the beginning, this one ended up having a little bit more grace, a little bit more salt in it. And as we were chatting, I mentioned things from the Bible with this bloke, like, well, life is short, but eternity is long. I quoted that psalm to him that says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." He reflected on that a little bit, you know, oh yeah. I do number my days. I do take things a little bit more wisely now. Now, those things I dropped in the conversation, they didn't really go anywhere. He didn't really respond or ask me anything more about Jesus. But I reckon that conversation, that's more the making the most of every opportunity. It's having grace and salty conversation than I normally do have. And I've been wondering since then, well, why in that conversation was I bolder in raising spiritual things than I normally am? Because I'm much more normally like I was that day with the dad at school. Maybe it was because this fellow was a stranger. If he thought I was a weirdo talking about eternity, talking about life and death and Jesus, well, there was really nothing to lose. Also, I'd been practicing. That day, I'd spent all day telling school kids about Jesus. And maybe because grace had been on my lips with them, it just flowed out more easily with him. I reckon that's a great principle to think about. If we can talk about Jesus with our Christian friends and our families, maybe it'll be easier to talk about it with non-believers. So Colossians 4 raises the question, are your words salty? Is your conversation full of grace? Let's be honest with ourselves. If we're in the habit of using our mouth to grumble and complain, if we're a gossip, if we're always criticizing or tearing people down with our words, it's pretty unlikely that the good news of Jesus is going to flow from our lips. But that is not what we've been called to. If you love Jesus, you're part of his mission to reconcile all things. And we do that by having gracious, salty words. Now, talking about this kind of, this broader picture of our conversation, that's having to say no to kind of negative speech in order to have say yes to gospel speech, it brings up this idea that our life and our message need to work together. There's a saying attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who wrote that first song we sang, probably not the melody, but the words. St. Francis of Assisi allegedly said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." I don't know whether he said it. If he did, it's a bit off the mark. I like the point that it's making. When Jesus changes our life, it speaks volumes. But the gospel of Jesus is good news. It's a message that has to be spoken. But living for Jesus speaks volumes. And that's what we see in 1 Peter 3. So do turn there now in your Bible, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter is a letter written to Christians who are doing it tough. If you look at 1 Peter 3:16, you see they're suffering because they're following Jesus. So 1 Peter 3:16, it says, "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Now the situation that 1 Peter is written into, it feels a bit foreign for us. We know there are plenty of our brothers and sisters around the world who are hated and persecuted for following Jesus. But that hasn't been the experience for most of us in Australia. Historically in Australia, Christians have been seen as the goody two-shoes. Now, Aussies have never respected anyone who takes Jesus seriously. It is a bit weird. We prefer people who keep their religion to themselves and on Sundays and not get too excited about that. You get too excited and people kind of go, oh, just calm down a little. But it has been that if you are serious about Jesus, people might think you're a little bit holier than thou. You're a bit of a goody two-shoes. And although you might have got a bit of social pushback, you know, just calm down a little bit, it hasn't led to suffering. But godly living can lead to suffering. If your boss asks you to do something dodgy, to lie on some paperwork to the government, or rip off a customer by substituting cheaper components, or even they get you to offer someone a bribe, and if you say, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm following Jesus and he's my master, I'm not going to live that way, well, you're not going to last very long at work. And that's before we even mention what may happen if you don't toe the line on the new sexual and gender orthodoxy. Well, 1 Peter is written to Christians who know this all too well. They were suffering hardship because they loved and followed Jesus. In 1 Peter 3, we hear what God's word is to them and to us in the context when we're suffering for following Jesus. What's God's word to them and to us? We need to fear God more than we fear people and what they can do. They might make you lose your job, but with Jesus there is a hell to be feared and a heaven to be gained. We need to have Jesus bigger in our hearts than being well respected by the world. Look at verse 14. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. The word revere there in verse 15, it's also translated as sanctify, to make holy. Having the holiness of Jesus grips our hearts more than the respect of others. That's what we're told to do. How do we do this? To keep remembering the gospel. Keep remembering how deeply our sin is an offence to God, and yet how deep his love is for us, that while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. And when this truth is shaping us, when it makes us live differently no matter what, people are going to notice, and so we need to be prepared. Verse 15 continues, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. He talks there about being prepared, being ready to give an answer. Now, I don't think he's actually talking about studying up on all the hard questions. There are hard questions people might ask you about Jesus and the Bible. When I'm teaching RI, I'm always being asked, who made God? It's probably question number one. I'm being asked how Jesus can be both a person and God. Are there three gods or one God? And that's just what kids ask. Adults can give you some doozies. And it's good to think about these questions. But if you're talking about Jesus and someone asks you a question and you've got no idea, you've never even thought about it, or it's a hard question that actually you're struggling with and you're not sure how to answer it, just say, look, that's a really good point. That's a good question. I don't know the answer, but can I have a think about it and get back to you? And then go and have a chat to a Christian friend or an elder, or find a book or an article that talks about it and work out how you can go back to the person and say, hey, you know that question you asked me a couple of weeks ago? Well, I've been thinking about it and this is what I think. What do you think? But that's actually not what 1 Peter's talking about. He's not talking about how do you answer a tricky question. It's about being prepared emotionally in our hearts to answer. To be ready to say why we're sticking with Jesus even when it's hard. Are you prepared? Prepared for someone to laugh at you when they think your answer is ridiculous. Prepared for someone to be angry with you if they think it's offensive. That is actually much harder than the clever intellectual answers we need to have to tricky questions. And that's why we need to revere or sanctify Jesus as Lord. It's only when Jesus fills our hearts and minds, when his honour and glory and approval is what captivates us, only then will we be able to give an answer. And I reckon our heart is actually the big issue when it comes to meeting the world and telling people the good news about Jesus. I could spend the next minute or so talking about some tips and tricks for talking about Jesus, and that is a good thing to do, and it's probably something we'll do in our Bible studies this week. And I reckon we'll probably end up running some kind of evangelism training course over summer or next year. But I reckon the biggest issue isn't the skills. It's not the tips or tricks. We can be trained until our heads explode. The real issue is whether we actually want. It's whether we actually want to talk to our friends and neighbours about Jesus. It's whether we really believe without Jesus, they are facing eternal punishment. Do we really believe God saves people today? Last week we read about the first church, the believers in Jerusalem who gathered to hear the apostles' teaching and who prayed and thanked God together. One of the things we didn't look at last week was the end of verse 47. Acts 2:47 tells us, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Day by day, they were telling people about Jesus. Every day, people were seeing how different they were because of Jesus and asking them, "Hey, where do you get this hope? What's changed in you?" And daily, God was saving people and adding them to his family. I wonder whether we don't believe whether God is doing this now. We don't believe Colossians 1, that God's plan in Jesus is to reconcile all things to himself. We think that's history. Maybe it's something that happened in the 50s and 60s with Billy Graham, when Christianity had a little bit more cultural clout, but it's not happening now. And maybe we think it's what God's doing in other places. We hear what's happening in Africa and Asia and even in parts of the Middle East, and we believe, yeah, God's saving people there, but we don't think he's in the business of saving people in our nation, in our town, through our church. And I wonder whether we're not sure whether we want God to do this. Because just think, if over the next year a whole bunch of people got saved and they joined our church family, do you know what we'd have to do? We'd have to change. We'd have to change. We'd have to do things differently to care for these new baby Christians. Maybe it's that we don't really believe that without Jesus, people are facing God's eternal righteous judgment. A Christian mate told me about a friend of his who wasn't a believer. One night, he got pulled up by his mate who told him off. He said, "Mate, do you actually not like me? Because you believe people like me are going to hell. If I believed what you believe, and if I cared about someone, I'd be doing everything I could to get them out of hell. And you haven't done that for me." This is a legit story. Do we really believe Jesus is the only way sinners can be saved? Do we believe without Jesus they will face God's punishment? Do we really desire God's Spirit to be at work in our region? Do we believe God might even save people from our family, our friends? And I know mentioning that is heartbreaking for some of us, because we have believed and we have prayed. Do we believe God is doing this? I've just mentioned prayer. I reckon if we did believe it, the first way we'd see it is in how we prayed. We'd be hungry, desperately asking God to show his mercy, praying without giving up. And we'd see it in the way we spend our times. We'd be redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, looking for new ways to talk to people about Jesus. As I said at the start, this is something I find hard. We find hard. So often I drop the ball. I know exactly what I should have said 10 minutes ago, and I think the opportunity's gone. Maybe I just need to have more guts to realise actually the opportunity hasn't gone. I can pick up the conversation. That's how normal people talk anyway. says, normal people just don't talk about Jesus, do they? But I reckon the biggest issue is my heart, it's our hearts. Do we revere Jesus as Lord? Living in a way which stands out, speaking grace-filled, salty words so people can hear the good news of Jesus. And God's Spirit can bring those words to life, to new life in Jesus. Is that your heart? Well, let's pray God would do this work in our hearts and through us save many people in our region. Let's pray. Father God, please be at work in our hearts. Change us that we would fear you and not people. Make us revere Jesus as Lord. Help us be gripped by his glory and love for those around us who are living in rebellion against him, facing his just judgment. Help us to deeply want the lost to be found. Make us a church which prays for this. Please give us salty speech. Help us make the most of the time you've given us to speak about Jesus. May we live so differently, especially when we suffer, that people ask about how we keep trusting in Jesus. Lord God, please be saving people in our region. We pray for our family and friends who don't know Jesus. And you know how this breaks our hearts. We want them to know the love and peace only Jesus can bring. We want them to be saved from eternal punishment. Please be saving them. Use us to speak about Jesus, speak clearly about Jesus, and bring them into a living faith in him. Please pour out your Spirit on our friends, family, and neighbours, that they might repent of their sin and turn to Jesus in faith. We ask these things in his name and for his glory's sake. Amen.